Yeah.
Well,
does that make sense?
Yeah, see, I would say, Arthur, first of all, that to understand where my theological passion comes from, it comes, first of all, from the initial days of my conversion. I've told this story many times. That, when I was converted, it was a Damascus Road type of experience.
What did I do with it?
It was church related, but because I went on athletic scholarship, and but I was converted the first week, and then I had to go into immediately into introduction to the Old Testament. So I started to read the Bible for the first time, and my virginal reading of the Old Testament particularly overwhelmed me with a sense of the majesty of God the Father. And that I can remember walking the my dormitory halls at 3 in the morning where everybody else was asleep, and dealing with this portrait of God that I found in the Old Testament. And I realized this God plays for keeps. This can't be something that's just a matter of peripheral or surface commitment. And then I also talk about my next experience was in a philosophy class when I had my teacher expound an article from Augustine on creation, creation ex nihilo. And again, that had a remarkable impact on my understanding of God. And then, of course, when I went to seminary and studied under Gerstner, and was exposed to the great minds of church history, particularly, well, earlier Augustine and then Anselm and Athanasius and Thomas Aquinas and Luther, Calvin, Edwards, and though each one of these giants upon whose shoulders we stand today differs in some degree from the others, usually in small matters, nevertheless, what came across to me in all of them was that they were all intoxicated with the majesty of God the Father. And that defined my theological thinking, I think, more than anything else, my study of the holiness of God and so on, and also the realization that in the church that we live today, there seemed to be a shallow approach to the nature and character of God. We'd become almost Unitarians of the second person of the Trinity, preoccupied with Jesus, as important as Jesus is, obviously. Remember that his work was that he was sent from the Father to reconcile us to the Father. And what I was afraid was that we were losing an understanding of the very nature and character of God. And if you don't understand the nature and character of God himself, you can't understand the nature and character or the work of Jesus. And so those are the things that really informed my vision to communicate the character and nature of God in my teaching through so many decades.
Oh, gotcha, gotcha. Hey, I'm going to give you a thanks for sharing that. I'm going to give you a...
The following February, Vesta visited RC at Westminster College. She went to college in Ohio, and she knew about RC becoming a Christian, but she didn't really grasp what that meant until RC invited her to a prayer meeting. And at that meeting, the Lord opened her eyes quickly and opened her heart to the gospel, and she was converted to Christ. And I asked RC later in the interview about how, you know, becoming Christians changed their relationship. And he changed everything. He changed everything in our relationship because he was the most important thing in our relationship now. What some of you got to know is that as brilliant as RC is, academics really weren't his thing. He writes this: "To tell the truth, I hated school from first grade all the way through high school. The last thing I wanted to do was even to go to college. But because it was a church-related college, I had to take a course in the Introduction to the Old Testament first semester, and the second semester, an Introduction to the New Testament. And I got to tell you, I just absolutely devoured Scripture. I read it all day. At the end of the first semester, I had an A in PE, because I was on athletic scholarship. I had an A in Bible, and I had D's in everything else. At the beginning of my sophomore year, I almost had like a second conversion. It was a strange thing. I had a required course in Introduction to Philosophy. The first assignment was on David Hume. And I thought this was so much nonsense, I was so bored. So I sat in the back of the class, and then I had my books open, my notebook open, and I had Billy Graham's sermons behind the notebooks, and I was reading Billy Graham's sermons during the class. And so while the professor was teaching and droning on about all this stuff, I was getting edified by the Reverend's sermons. And then this one day, he started to lecture on Augustine's view of creation. And he got my attention. And I sat there. And I had an experience that was almost as powerful as my conversion, where all of a sudden my understanding of the nature of God had just exploded. I went downstairs and immediately, and I changed my major to philosophy, just so I could learn a more in-depth understanding of God. And so after I graduated from college, I went to seminary for 3 years, and I went and did doctoral studies at the Free University in Amsterdam. And this is pretty crazy, because if you spend any time listening to this guy, if you just read his stuff, or you know him at all, or if you've ever heard him engage with, you know, higher academicians, you wonder, this is a guy who is a D student in school, and that's exactly what he was. I mean, this is a guy, one executive told me personally, he has the greatest mind that I know of. He's one of the sharpest minds that I've ever known. 1960, Vesta graduated from college. She's a year older, so I'm in good company. R.C. married an older woman. And she and R.C. were married. They lived in Pennsylvania. Vesta went to work for college. R.C. had to finish his senior year. And then that next year, their first child, Sherry, was born. Oh, I didn't even do the pictures. If you can do it, that's fine. He started going to Pittsburgh Seminary while working at an electrician's shop at a local hospital. Now, Robert goes to seminary, and you can ask him whether it's been challenging on his faith. Not challenging his faith, but challenging on his faith. For R.C., his time at the Pittsburgh Seminary was challenging on his faith, because most of the professors in the seminary were violently against Orthodox Christianity. And what you've got to know is that most of the seminaries in America today are opposed to Orthodox Christianity. Robert goes to one that isn't. But the majority, more than 50% of the seminaries out there, actually undermine the Christian faith. A lot of them started as before the development of the mind in the Christian faith, but you know, usually one or two generations after the founder is gone, it starts to sway. And most of the seminaries today are that way. They treat the Bible as literature, or you know, God as spirituality. Any of the divinity schools, the Ivy Leagues, are that way, for the most part. And that doesn't necessarily mean you shouldn't go there. For most people, I'd say, yeah, you shouldn't go there, but not necessarily for everybody, because it depends on your calling, it depends on your purpose, it depends on your support, it depends on your tendencies, depends on your temptations, depends why you're there. You know, like when we were trying to decide where Nathaniel was going to go to school for college, you know, I called R.C. up and talked to him about it. I was saying Nathaniel, you know, has a love for apologetics and has grown up being exposed to Ravi and R.C. and whatnot. And so R.C. gave me some advice as we were talking about whether he should go to a Christian college or not Christian college. But you got to understand that Nathaniel's different than Robert. Nathaniel's different than Dora. Nathaniel grew up at home school with us and then at Christian high school at Maranatha. His experience is totally different than Dora or Robert, let's say, who grew up in the public school. And maybe needs some, Robert maybe needed some respite and some needed time away from the battle. Nathanael needed to get in the battle. His soul was already aching to go and start contending for the faith. R.C. says, told me and asked me, if he's going to study philosophy, then I would recommend he stay closer to home or somewhere where there's real good support or family nearby. Because if you study philosophy directly, your faith is going to get attacked directly. The Christian faith is going to get undermined directly. It's going to be going to leave him, you know, in a lot of confusion. Now, if he studies the history of philosophy, then maybe that's, you know, that's another story, because it's not a frontal attack on that, but just studying the history of the development and the progression of philosophy. However, there was a professor at Pittsburgh Seminary that was Orthodox, and not only Orthodox, but was a titan in the faith as well, who became his mentor. His name is John Gerstner. And John Gerstner, according to R.C. says, John Gerstner, in his old age, has forgotten far more than I will ever know. And I'm going to tell you, that's the same with R.C. What he's already forgotten is already more than I'll ever know. By this time that he was in seminary, though, R.C. wasn't yet a Reformed theologian. He was still Arminian, and he said, if you scratched me, I was still basically semi-Pelagian. If you don't understand what that means, wait till you get to the 12th grade, right? I hope. It was after 5 years of studying Reformed theology under Dr. Gerstner that R.C. finally was persuaded that the doctrines of grace in Reformed theology were biblical. He later took the pulpit as a pastor of a Hungarian refugee church. And then during his last year of seminary, his mentor persuaded him and his wife to go to Amsterdam and go study at the Free University, a very liberal seminary in Amsterdam, so they could study under Dr. G.C. Birkhauer. And so he had planned on being a pastor in America, but he decided to follow his mentor's advice. So he borrowed money from a bank, they sold their car, they sold their furniture, and off they were to the Netherlands with their 2-year-old daughter, Sherry, living amongst the people whose language they did not speak. And so their first months there were very, very trying, as he didn't understand Dutch. And so they traveled everywhere on bicycle and adapted to the new culture. R.C. sat at his desk 10 to 12 hours, he says, a day, studying books written in Latin, in Dutch, and in German, and all he knew was Latin. But soon he started catching on, and he started really enjoying his studies there and all that he was learning. And so they anticipated staying there for another 3 to 4 years, except what they found out was that R.C.'s mother was ill. And Vesta became pregnant with R.C. Jr. And so they had to come back to take care of his mom before he finished. But the university offered him the opportunity to take a year's leave of absence in order for him to take care of matters. And while he was doing that, he was teaching at his alma mater, Westminster College. And so they returned to the States. R.C. Jr. was born. 2 weeks later, after R.C. Jr. was born, he was ordained to the ministry in the Presbyterian Church. Incidentally, his mom died the same day R.C. Jr. was born. So their plans to return to Holland had changed. And instead of going back to Holland, they remained stateside. But the university allowed R.C. to continue to be tutored by Dr. Birkhauer and take these exams by correspondence. Now here we go. Here's what I'm going to basically fast forward us to. R.C. was a pastor a teacher at a local college. He was attending a local church, and at his local church, he was asked to teach the Sunday school classes, the adult Sunday school classes. Kind of like I, you know, teach Sunday school here. And what he caught a glimpse of changed the whole course of his life. Because it was during that class that he taught those adult students that he realized that those students in his church, that those lay students, lay means not professional, not for career. I'm a lay person Robert's studying to be like a full-time person in that respect. I'm a full-time Christian, he's a full-time Christian, but he's studying to be in the profession. I'm a lay person. But what R.C. discovered is that the lay people that he was teaching were more excited about the stuff he was teaching about God than the seminary students were. And he caught a glimpse there of the great need for education amongst the lay people. That's where this birth started to happen. The following year, he was offered a ministry position where he would be directly involved in lay education. And so he took over as a minister of theology at a church. During his time there, word of his teaching started to catch on. He started teaching in a variety of locations throughout the Midwest. And after 2 years at the church, he received a call to become the featured teacher and theologian of this new idea that these people were getting started. What had happened was that this widow of a tycoon, her name was Dora Hillman, was at some meetings that R.C. was teaching at Saranac Lake, New York, to some college kids. And so she was kind of going to hear him speak for the first time. She had heard about him. And so she was in the audience. Her heart became so enraptured with the holiness of God because R.C. was teaching a series called The Holiness of God. So enraptured was she by that she, when she left, she knew that she had to go ahead and get him and his teaching to more people. She asked him to be the director of a study center that was being formed in the pattern of a study center called La Brie in Switzerland. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of it. But this is a place back in Switzerland where Francis Schaeffer, the chief apologist in that day, him and his wife Edith would take college students in and they would have meals together. They would sleep over and they would be there for weeks at a time and they would do life together for several weeks, could be several months, as the college students would stay with them and they would study theology in the living room. They would go over courses. They would go over teaching and he would teach them and they would learn and they'd have dialogical engagement going on. And so some group of people wanted to do one of those in America and they wanted R.C. to do that. So after some prayer, R.C. and Vesta decided to go ahead and take that up and they went and opened up what was called the Ligonier Valley Study Center in Ligonier Valley, Pennsylvania. Is my thing on? Can you put it back? Oh no, is it connected? Okay, can you do me a favor? I'm going to ask you to go to minute number... three, 29:45. 29 minutes and 45 seconds. Huh?
I'd like to get out to look at the keynote, but is it in the email?
Oh, forget it. It's okay. Anyway, you got to listen to it at some point. Basically, I'll just summarize it. What R.C. told me this week was that Arthur, in agreeing to go there, Ligonier Valley Study Center, in Ligonier Valley, Pennsylvania, no one's ever heard of it. The closest town was 2 miles away, and that town only had 200 people.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Pete Davis came up to him after his lecture and said, you know, you need to be doing this. Here's $50,000. You know,
Okay. That's good.
But he wants because in what closest time. Right? And started teaching, was doing the teaching at the study center in the middle of the mountains, 50 miles east of Pittsburgh. The closest town was 2 miles away and it had a population of under 200 people. Mm-hmm. I thought that I had, by doing that I had actually committed academic suicide, that I had really basically sentenced myself to everlasting obscurity.
why did you do it?
Because I love to teach, and
and people asked me to do it, to teach that they wanted to learn. And
so basically you're saying if you wanted a fast track to notoriety, that wasn't going to be the way to do it.
No, hardly.
So you did it for the purity of, like the, you know, athletes talk about the love of the game, and I mean, you really just wanted person to person.
It was the love of the game. It was the love of the students, and that we had them. It got us back to the experiences that we had when I was teaching in the college, where we had students living in our house and eating meals with us and learning.
And so what exactly, did you have a vision, a vision after you would open up the Ligonier Study Center, like what it was supposed to do in these, I mean, did you have like a 2 or 3 step vision playing out of what this would emerge to, or even in the students that you taught, or you just wanted?
What we were trying to do was to try to, we were called there to help educate people who were staff members, like for Young Life, InterVarsity, Coalition for Christian Outreach. These were all people who were college educated but did not have the benefit of seminary. And the leaders of this organization, of these organizations, got together and asked me to come and start a study center where these lay people could get sort of like a shorthand view of seminary theological education while they were in the field. I considered myself what I call a battlefield theologian, not an iron tower theologian. And that's why I liked that. These guys were involved on the college campuses and with people around the city, and they needed to be equipped with theological understanding of their ministry. And that was my vision. I was trying to help them become knowledgeable and articulate Christian believers. Lately. That was it.
Got it.
Sorry. What R.C. loved was engaging and teaching and seeing the light bulbs go off when people get to appreciate who God is. His signature series started that. I've talked later on with him about what was it about the majesty of God and the holiness of God that you discovered. And one of the things you guys have to do is you have to go ahead and watch the Holiness of God series. You got to write that down. It's the Holiness of God. This is a series that was landmark in the Christian world. This is a series that Chuck Colson, the founder of Prison Fellowship, a giant of the faith himself before he passed away a year or two ago, he said when he heard that series, he literally fell down on his face, on his knees, before the majesty of a holy God. He was overwhelmed. That was the experience of so many, including myself. I remember listening to this on audio tape, and after I listened to the first one, I was just stunned. I was stunned. And appreciating for the first time the holiness of God. So some of you have been through the baptism classes with us, got a chance to see one of those, and appreciate just how great God is. John MacArthur was sent a series of those tapes, and when he was preaching in his church, while he was preaching a series in his church, after he heard this series from R.C., he stopped his series in the middle and took a pause to speak on the holiness of God. This is life-changing stuff. So I commend that for you, the holiness of God. It's also in book form, and you know, it's good. It's really good. It's outstanding. It's a classic. It's always one of the top 100 books you should read as a Christian. And it's phenomenal, but to hear R.C. teach it as well is incredible. It's a 6-part series, and they've expanded it recently, but it's tremendous. His goal of his life is to have people come to know God better. It was about 1993 or 4 when I asked him to help me and give me some advice for what I should be doing in youth ministry. And I lead this group called Total Devotion. And what advice do you have for me? How can you help me to lead these guys right? He said, Arthur, teach them the character of God. Teach them who God is. They'll never know who they are unless they find out who God is. Teach them of the holiness of God. That's something we try to keep in mind. I'm teaching you who God is, because once you see God, then you can see yourself and you can see everything else rightly. But if you don't have a right view of God, you don't have a right view of anything. That's his chalkboard. Actually, at home, I have his message notes that he wrote on the back of a placemat at a restaurant while he was at the restaurant eating and working through his message. And so I have his notes of doing that. But thank you. And anything else, feel free. Yeah, I'm just going to rush right through because I ran out of time again. So we'll see. You can flip through as I get there. So basically, R.C.'s ministry, like he said, he calls himself a battlefield theologian because he doesn't like to be in the ivory tower just talking about things but never really being there. Those of you who are aspiring to ministry, and that's why I charge this with Robert all the time, don't get lost up there. Don't get stuck. Don't let people see you as that guy, the one with the degree, and don't hide behind it. Always stay in touch with the people. Stay on the ground floor. Stay with where they're at. And that's I try to fight hard to kind of keep my pulse there as well, because that's where the actual fighting occurs on the ground. Not saying there's no need for those. There are need for those, but he has that unique ability to go to both places. So that's just his ministry. But his ministry then, because he had this study center where they get 30 people at a time, and his ministry started growing, and the people who came from the study center were so transformed that they would record the sessions in his living room there, and then they would take the audio tapes and bring them to other people, and suddenly other people are listening to the tapes and they're going, man, where is this stuff from? This is amazing. And so they would call up the Ligonier Study Center, can you send us copies of those tapes? And suddenly people all over the country were requesting this from this little study center, these tapes about God, about theology. He's got over 350 series of systematic theology of everything you want to know. He's taught the lessons from the beginning of the Bible to the end of it, topically as well as book by book, verse by verse. I mean, he's done all sorts of stuff, but he wants us to be able to know God better through Scripture. And his heart is for the layperson. So what he's done is he's developed a ministry. And in 1984, they moved because the ministry was getting so big. So they moved out of Ligonier Valley into Orlando, which is their current place, Orlando. And they renamed it Ligonier Ministries. And Ligonier Ministries then started helping to let the country and the world in on what the students were getting at the study center. And so they have these conferences, the best conferences in Christendom, in my opinion, for 25 years, they've been inviting the best speakers in the world, and to talk about great things of God. And I've been there; I go there as much as I'm able to go there. Especially if it's ever in town, I'm there. If it's across the country, it takes me some time to get there. Once in a while, we get to go there. But he's allowing other people now to hear that as well. Table Talk Magazine, I think, is the best devotional magazine, Christian magazine on the market. Ravi says it is. MacArthur says it is. Other people say it is. That's just true for you personally. It's a personal thing, but for me it is as well. It's a monthly magazine that focuses on a topic and then has daily Bible studies. This year we're going through the Old Testament prophets. Last year was Finding Christ in the Old Testament, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. Or that last year or 2 years ago. He wants the lay person to become able to access and appreciate things that maybe in the past only the elite got to. And so his ministry was there to stand in the gap between seminary and Sunday school. For those people in Sunday school who couldn't go to seminary but really want that kind of education and learning. In fact, it is his curriculum that I put together. You know, it's not a package like that. I put it together based on some coursework that they have designed, and that's exactly the courses that we go through from ninth grade to the end of college for those 8 years. Starting with Sandra and Eunice's class on the inerrancy of Scripture, that's a passion of his, and all the way to, you know, predestination at the end of our Sunday school and high school, all the way as you go to college. The next 4 years will be based on his teaching as well. It's a profound influence. R.C. is another one of these guys, I'll just finish it up here, who you've got to admire because he stands in the gap and he stands where things are not popular. Because if God says it, if that's what God is about, that's where he's going to stand. And so he stands coram Deo, before the face of God, and he understands that. And so even if theological debates ensue, even if they're amongst his own friends, friends that he loves, but if they're going to go a little bit wayward on the gospel and on God's word, he's going to stand against them, and he has, much to his tears, but he has. And it's one of the things I appreciate about him, because he doesn't want mediocrity setting in the church. He doesn't want God to be compromised, even just to, you know, make peace with people. He wants God to be God for people, so that he could have his rightful place as God in the church's life. And he recognizes the church isn't even going to be the church unless God is their, the real God is their God. His integrity and his courage to stand on the side of truth is inspiring, and is something I appreciate very, very much. Even when this predestination doctrine wasn't as popular as it is today, that's when he came out with his landmark series, Chosen by God. That's where I learned my theology of understanding predestination in a way that I've never heard anybody explain it. That's where I got it from. That's where I work with it as my basis before I started developing my own thinking and thoughts on that. But he was teaching that on that public square and that on the mass side when it was wildly unpopular. Now people teach it, but a lot of people teach it. Now you, at least you have some comrades to hang with. But him, people like him and MacArthur, you know, stood when really not that many people stood with them, and they had to band together, and so they developed a close friendship as well. I wish I could share more with you what his favorite verse is, what his favorite book is. But let me tell you this, another series, another message that you need to listen to is you need to listen to Salvation Guaranteed. Salvation Guaranteed. I've taught on that. I've taught that lesson myself. And it captures me every time. In conclusion, though, what we have in R.C. Sproul is a man who lives coram Deo, a man who is lives before the face of God. I was at lunch last year. They took us out to lunch in Florida. We went right off the plane straight to his place. And can I have my... Oh, you put it on? Oh, okay. Sorry. I have a... Thank you. I'm going to leave you with a few quotes from him. Thank you, Sandra. Okay. There we go. Number one, I want you to know that he's a man who lives coram Deo, before the face of God. R.C. writes, or says, if God is the creator of the entire universe, then it must follow that he is the Lord of the whole universe. No part of the world is outside of his lordship. And that means no part of my life must be outside of his lordship. We do not segment our lives, giving some time to God, some to our business, some to our schooling, while keeping some parts to ourselves. The idea is to live all of our lives in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and for the honor and glory of God. That is what the Christian life is about. And so here then is the real problem of our negligence. We fail in our duty to study God's Word, not so much because it is difficult to understand, not so much because it is dull and boring, but because it is work. Our problem is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. Our problem is that we are lazy. R.C. says the issue of faith is not so much whether we believe in God. The issue is whether we will believe the God that we believe in. Will we believe the God that we believe in? And I think the greatest weakness in the church today is that almost no one believes that God invests His power in the Bible. Everyone is looking for power in a program, or in a methodology, or in a technique, in a person, in anything and everything, but that which God has placed it, His Word. He alone has the power to change lives for eternity. And that power is focused in the Scriptures. R.C. is known to be engaging. I was trying to show you some clips of him teaching. One thing he gets often is this comments when he, you know, people talk to him and come up to him and ask him to sign their Bibles. And he says, "I don't know why you want me to sign your Bible. I didn't write it." You know, and he says, "R.C., you know, you make the Bible come alive. Thank you for your ministry. You make the Bible come alive." And he says, "I appreciate that so much. I appreciate what they're trying to say, and they're trying to compliment me, encourage me." And so he says, "But I grit my teeth every time they say it." And he says, "Thank you." He says, "Here's what I want to say. What? Is the Bible dead? Is the Bible dead that it needs R.C. Sproul to make it come alive? The Bible's not dead. I don't make the Bible come alive. The Bible makes me come alive." And if I were able to show you, let you listen to the last part of the interview, I asked him about his personal Bible study today. After all these years of being R.C. Sproul, theologian extraordinaire, America's theologian, and he says it's more captivating to him today than it ever has been. More so. He still, you know, he knows everything supposedly about the Bible. And he says, what you learn is that you don't know anything. And the Bible is still his daily food. If you have an opportunity, go to the TD website, get over to the ligonier.org, and go and listen. They have now got a lot of those series online for free. And go ahead and pick, have at it. It's like going to a Las Vegas buffet. It's just delicious. And you will taste and you will see how good the Lord is. I commend Him to you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for exposing me for who I am and revealing who You are. And for all these years, 20 some odd years, for showing me more and more who You are and getting me jump started and getting me kicked on the right path through one such as R.C. Sproul. So I thank You, Lord, for his life. I thank You, Lord, for making me come alive. And Lord, I pray that You will start to give these young people an appetite for things beyond 20 minutes, things beyond the surface, and that You would grant them just this insatiable, voracious appetite to be also intoxicated with the majesty of God. And Lord, I pray that we at Total Devotion would allow that to happen, and that we would be a place that allows that to funnel through, and that we could discover that, and we could have that catalytic experience ourselves in coming to meet You face to face. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.